We're going to continue for our Bible study this evening what we've been on for the last 5 weeks, and this is now number six in this study. If you'll make your way to Judges chapter 16, back in the Old Testament, we're going to look at the last words of Samson as we continue this study, last words, and we've subtitled it, Discovering Life's Most Important Things. I started to give you a warning, but I'm not going to warn you. Take that warning out. You're just going to hear it when you hear it. If you go down in the text, this is very near the end of his story, that verse 25 is where we want to pick it up, Judges 16:25. Samson, by this point, has been captured by his enemies, the Philistines. His sight has been taken from him. He is in prison. He was used as no other way to say it, but a beast of burden to turn the grinding wheel to grind grain, which was something they typically would just hook an ox or an animal up to. And it was a special day that they were going to celebrate. The lords of the Philistines and all the mighty men of Philistia were going to gather together and celebrate their great victory. And they're going to bring Samson out to be exhibit A about their great victory. Verse 25, so it happened when their hearts were merry, They said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. And they stationed him between two pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my own two eyes. If those were Samson's last words, we'd probably give him a B- or maybe a B on that one. He's kind of focused on vengeance, maybe more than he should, but you and I could certainly relate to that emotion. But unfortunately, that was not the last words of Samson. Verse 29 says, and Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. And Samson said, here's his last words, let me die with the Philistines. Not good. I was going to warn you that the last words tonight are not good words, but they're not. If you like to write in your Bibles, and some of you do, I just write the word dumb right across there. I mean, that is just a really dumb thing to say. God answers his prayer, and he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came and took him and brought him and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah, and he had judged Israel 20 years. His last words were a prayer. You'd think he'd get some credit for that. I mean, of all the things you could do with your last words, to pray a prayer to God or to sing a song, that sounds pretty good, but his prayer is, Lord, let me die. I don't want to go on living in this condition. Those are words that are absolutely full to the brim with regret. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. You see, Samson's life ended with a statement of just total regret. Now, I don't know if it was the words of repentance or he realized his or admitted his own responsibility in all of this, but he just, there's regret there. He didn't want to end up, how did we get here? You know, there are moments in life we hear other people say it. There are moments in life when perhaps we have said it. How did I get here? How did I wind up at this place, at this time, with this set of circumstances? And oftentimes those words carry an extra heavy burden when we realize it's because of our own failed decision-making process and our own self-will and our own disobedience to God's ways that we wind up in a place and then we're just filled with regret. How do I get here? Well, I think we're going to just backpedal, if you wouldn't mind, and do a quick run through Samson's life and find out how it is you get here. How do you get to this statement of regret? And we're going to let him be the negative example. Basically, if you take Samson's life and do everything exactly opposite of what he did, you will not wind up in a place of regret like he did. Samson, oftentimes in our Bible stories, and you know, if you've ever had one of those Bible story books that we teach our children, you know, you always, here's the big muscular guy and, you know, fighting a lion or, you know, striking down all these Philistine soldiers and all of that, which is all true. But for the most part, this man is not a good example. There's almost no part of his story that we could say, outstanding, Samson, you really did well there. In some ways, we are left, if you really study the story of Samson, you really wonder, Lord, how can you use a brute like this? How can you use a man self-willed like this? How can you use a man filled with pride like this? Well, a couple of things I would say to that is, God oftentimes works in spite of, not because of, but God still works. God has within his right to use anybody in any way he sees fit. He could even use sinners, he could use unbelievers, he can even use the self-willed and disobedient like Samson to do his will. And before we get too down on Samson, let's say it this way. When it comes to God using flawed people, that's the only kind of people God has to use. Our flaws may not be on glorious display like Samson's were, but we are flawed people. And the fact that God could use any of us is another amazing statement about the grace and the mercy of our God. And even here in this story, you think he prays, Lord, let me die with the Philistines in verse 30. Now his sight is gone, he's in prison. But you think for a moment, if he would have repented of his sins and trusted in God and started living the way he should, if God could do what he did with Samson previously, what could God even do with the Samson who was blind? God's not limited. Has God ever, by the way, ever restored sight to anybody else than anywhere in the Bible? Yes. God could. I can't say that God would have. Maybe not, but God could have. But suffice it to say, he leaves with a lot of regret. And there's two characteristics of Samson I want to tell you about tonight. And you know these very well because you've studied this story very well. And I'm not going to go into the great depth, and I don't want to go too long tonight. But the first description is this. He was a man of unfulfilled destiny. A man of unfulfilled destiny. That's the best way I know to describe him. God desired to use him. God did use him in many, many ways, but he did not finish well. What more could he have done if he'd have been obedient? You understand, even though he pushed back the enemies of God's people, the Philistines, but they were not defeated. They are still around a while longer. You just go forward into the book of 1 Samuel and you find out there's this Goliath man, this Goliath champion of the Philistines and all the rest. So maybe if God would have been given full reign in Samson's life, maybe this would have been the permanent victory over Philistia rather than just the temporary one. I want you to go back to chapter 13, if you will. And let's go back to the beginning of the story. And let's talk about what his destiny was, this unfulfilled destiny. Briefly, we run into Samson's parents in the beginning of chapter 13. Chapter 13:1 gives us the often repeated refrain that runs throughout all of the book of Judges, where they would get into sin, they would go away from God until God sent great burdens and difficulty on them, and then they would cry out for help and God would send a deliverer to them. Verse 13, verse 1. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. By the way, that's a theme you hear repeated in a few other biblical families. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son." And he says something very interesting to her in verse 4. He says, "Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So his destiny, first of all, was to be a Nazarite. A Nazarite. Well, let's just take a moment and see what that means. And if you want to just go ahead and bring up the next slide there, if you will. Here's according to, this is Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. I'm not going to take time to read it. But the word Nazarite, the root meaning, means to abstain from something, to avoid something. Under Jewish law, that given by God here in Numbers chapter 6, a person could take a vow, a Nazarite vow, a vow to abstain. And sometimes if you were praying for something or you just wanted to do something to be extra pleasing to God, you would take this vow. And there were three requirements. Number one, you had to abstain from all fruit of the vine. Anything that came from grapes, you stayed away from for that period of time. Number two, you were to abstain from the cutting of hair during this period of time, which would have marked you as different. Anyone seeing you, they may not know what your diet consisted of, but particularly if it was a man or a woman that would grow long and kind of just go as it went, that would be a symbol. That person's a Nazarite. They're abstaining from the cutting of hair. And thirdly, they had to abstain from being defiled with the dead. In other words, don't touch a dead body, don't touch anyone, because that was ceremonially unclean. And it would even require, if you were under a Nazarite vow and one of your relatives died, you could not have any part in the preparation of the body for burial, which would have been their normal family custom. And it was just a way of saying all the normal activities of life and the cycles of life, you're abstaining from those things to be a special, it'd be in a special period of time where you are dedicated solely to God. And you would be marked that way. Most people who took a Nazarite vow, it was but for a specific time. There's two occasions in the book of Acts where Paul apparently is involved in a Nazarite vow. You can find those in Acts. There are two people in Scripture that appear to be Nazarites from birth. One is thought to be John the Baptist. One is very specifically here is Samson. He says he's going to have this Nazarite vow on him because he is to abstain from these things because he's going to be set apart for a special task. His destiny is to begin the deliverance of God's people from the hand of these warrior people, the Philistines. Second part of his destiny you find over in chapter 14 in verses 5 and 6. This is after he's come to be an adult. And he asks that his father and mother get him a wife of the Philistines. He saw a Philistine woman. He liked what he saw. He wanted her to be his wife. And in their day, you would have the fathers arrange the marriage, and he asked for that to be done. And the father and mother are just appalled. You know, isn't there someone of your own people that worships your God? Why are you going to these pagan people? We'll come back to that in just a moment. Verse 4 says, but his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Doesn't mean what Samson wanted was correct, but God was going to even use this particular occasion to be a cause to attack them. Now notice you see something about his strength here. Verse 5, so Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And notice where his strength come from. It didn't come from his hair, it came from this source. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat. Though he had nothing in his hand, but did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. The second part of his destiny was to be given unusual, divinely apportioned strength to be a warrior to defeat the Philistines. And here you see the Spirit of God giving him great strength. And thirdly, it was to defeat the Philistines. As he says that right in the end of verse 4. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. God was seeking occasion to move against the Philistines. And he does that again and again and again. Let me just give you one quick story over in chapter 15. If you go down to verse 14. There are several other exploits that take place in here. And you could read them. But I just want to give you a sampling tonight. But it says in verse 14 of chapter 15, and when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. They're coming to kill him. Okay, he's in the crosshairs. He's got a price on his head. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bands broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. Of all the strange weapons, and you recall we did a series back in the summertime, we called Strange and Bizarre Stories of the Bible. We talked about weird warriors one night, and I think we made a passing reference. That's not your normal, they don't teach this in the military academies, okay? There's no jawbone class in the story. But the emphasis here is the Spirit of the Lord, verse 14, came upon him to defeat the Philistines. So here's his destiny. To be a Nazirite, to be separate from these things. Secondly, his destiny was to have great strength, empowered by God. And thirdly, to be used to defeat the Philistines. Well, how did all that turn out? How did all that turn out? Let's go back to, I think I've got, did I give you these out of order? If I did, can we go back to the one where it talks about him breaking his vow? Thank you. I'll just be very quick with this, and you can jot these verses down if you like. One of the things that the writer of Judges is very particular to tell us in the text of the story is every one of the Nazirite vows Samson violates. The first one is when he, this story of killing this lion, later he comes back and the carcass of the lion is laying there and a swarm of bees have been using the carcass as a home. He's a Nazirite. He's not supposed to have any contact with anything defiling and dead. But he sees there's some honey in there, and he goes and he helps himself to the honey taken from, this is kind of gross, but from the carcass of a dead lion. Part of that is in the story, and he uses that as a riddle, and you could read that, against the Philistines. But part of that is to tell us he was so callous with his Nazirite vows, he defiled himself with the dead. Secondly, he more than likely, this one is not quite as clear in Scripture, but he broke the vow of wine. In 14:10, it says there was this great party. Let me just read this verse to you. This is after there's this time together, and it's sort of a wedding feast, if you will. But in 14 and verse 10, that's the correct verse. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. Now, it doesn't say that there was the drinking of wine going on, but all bets are on that since Samuel played fast and loose with the rest of his vows, he probably broke that one too. And the last one is very, very clear. Because you have this story in chapter 16, and if you go over to 16:1, you begin to see the story. Now Samuel went to Gaza. That was a place where Samuel wasn't supposed to. What did I say? Samuel? Thank you. I'm glad I have a wife that can correct me on the fly at this distance. This is very good. Samson went to Gaza. We'll cut that out of the tape, Jeremy. Can we do that? Got that. Back up. And now we'll start over. Samson went to Gaza. That was not where he's supposed to be. This is foreign territory. And saw a harlot there and went into her. That is wrong on every level. Can I just say it that way? There's nothing about this verse that's good. This is wrong, bad, sinful, okay? So he takes up with this woman that we see later on, and it says it happened in verse 4, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. The Philistines saw that Samson had a weakness, and women was his weakness, because he was messing around in Philistine territory. And so they set him up with a woman who is going to find the secret of his strength, get the secret out of him, and then they're going to defeat him and be rid of him. Now, if you go down through this story, he tells several lies, also never a good plan, several lies to her about where his great strength lies. And Samson says, well, you do this. You know, take my hair and weave it in a certain way. That'll take my great strength away. Well, he wakes up after his night with her, and that's exactly what she's doing. You'd think after about the second or third time he would catch on. This woman really does not have, can we say it this way, the best of intentions for him. So finally, she just kind of wears him down. In verse 16 of chapter 16, it says this, and it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. Poor Samson. Don't you just feel sorry for him that this woman just tormented him so? He could always walk out the door and go home, which is what he should have done a long time ago, or never gotten close to her door to start with. So don't have any sympathy with him. But verse 17, he breaks. So he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has come upon my head. I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I will become weak and be like any other man." Now, I don't think Samson had it all right. He misidentifies the source of his strength as being this hair, but somehow I think in his mind he connects it back to the vow of the Nazarite. It's when that hair is finally cut, the last of the Nazarite vow is broken, and that's when they come upon him, they capture him, they put out his eyes, and he becomes a beast of burden grinding the grain. His destiny was unfulfilled. He did not fulfill the destiny that God had for him. Is there a picture there that you want to bring this up? Thank you. I know some of us will go home and watch the last half of the Super Bowl tonight. There's a picture, a particular piece of equipment that I wanted to show you that will be used to broadcast the Super Bowl because it's a live broadcast. Now, that doesn't look real exciting, but this is a very important piece of equipment. It's called a broadcast delay box. And basically what it does, it puts the electronic signal coming from whatever is being broadcast, it takes it through there, and when it comes out the other side, it's actually 7 or 8 seconds behind real time. So in other words, what you're seeing on the screen took place 7 or 8 seconds ago. And especially at halftime shows, this has proven over the years to be an important thing to have, and there's been a few halftime shows that have been better if someone was a little quicker on the switch than they were. Let's just put it that way. But it's the delay. And there is somebody sitting in a van somewhere outside of MetLife Stadium, and their whole job is to be watching, and if someone says, "Hit the delay button," because someone said something or did something that is not fit to be broadcast. Wouldn't it be nice if we had a delay somehow programmed into our brain? And before we did something really damaging, the delay button could be punched and we could stop for a moment and say, "Do I really want to do this or not?" I mean, how many times have you done something and you just wish you had a 7-second delay to have thought about it, just one more little second? Or you said something and you wish you could just grab your words in midair and put them back in your mouth, but it's too late. They've already escaped into the air. Well, there is no such box, and it doesn't even work always infallibly for television, and there is no such box for us. But here's what I want to put into your thinking tonight. As we are doing the things we do, as we're making decisions, one of the questions we need to have that should help us push the delay button is this, and it's simply this: is this going to be something I'm going to regret? Is there something about what I'm about to do or something that I'm about not to do that I am going to regret? Now, that seems kind of harsh. That sounds kind of negative. That doesn't sound like really warm and affirming. But I just wanted, if I could just kind of insert this little thing into our thinking, I think it could help us. We need to have the discipline with regularity to ask this question: is this something I am later on going to live to regret? And most of us have enough things that if we really want to go poking around in our life story, we already regret that we wish we'd asked the question way back when. Why did I do that? Samson's destiny was unfulfilled because he never stopped to think about the consequences of his actions. He just did what he wanted, and his destiny was unfulfilled. What is your destiny? What is your destiny? Well, it's not to do exactly what Samson did, but God wants us to bring glory to his name. He wants us to fulfill the roles he has for us as part of a local church. The role we have within the family that God has appointed us to be the right mom or the right dad or the right husband, wife, child, whatever it is. The right person in this community to shine a little light in this world, in this dark world. That's part of our destiny. You know what could mess that up? If we just don't stop to take stock of the significance and the consequences of our actions. Maybe we need to learn the discipline of at least mentally pushing the little delay button. And before we speak, before we act, before we react, before we make a decision, that we push the pause button and just ask the simple question, is there anything about this that I'm going to regret someday? And may that slow us down. The second aspect that we could describe of Samson is this. Not only did he have unfulfilled destiny, he had unrestrained passion. Unrestrained passion. The Nazarite vow was all about self-control and discipline for the sake of God. I'm going to not do something that everybody else would consider normal, and I'm going to withhold that from me in an act of discipline because I want to be useful to God. Everybody else is going to cut their hair. Well, I'm not going to do that as a sign that I'm set apart to God. There was nothing about Samson that was restrained. He had unrestrained passion, first of all, to have whatever he wanted. We need to be careful that we don't have a passion for us to have whatever it is we want. Go back to chapter 14 for just a moment. This is that we started just after this a moment ago. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife. Well, it wasn't much good on negotiating skills, was he? I saw a woman, get her. That's basically his demand. He just wanted what he wanted. There's no restraint on his passion. There's no restraint by the laws of God, the input of his parents, what would be good for him, what would anything. Just do whatever you want, get it. Unrestrained passion, by the way. There is a connection between these two. And maybe I could have done them in either order. But unrestrained passion will almost always, let me rephrase that. Unrestrained passion will always result in unfulfilled destiny. We'll never be what God ultimately wants us to be if we just do whatever we want to do and we seek to have whatever we want. Verse 3, I love the father and mother. They at least give some effort here. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people? Then you must go and get a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines. And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. End of story. But unfortunately, that is not the end of the story as far as its consequences. The second thing you can see, not only did he have a passion to have whatever he wanted, but he had a passion to be whoever he wanted to be. I can be anybody I want to be. I'm just a total unrestrained person. So an unrestrained passion is to have whatever we want or to be whoever we want. Look at chapter 16 at the beginning of the chapter. Then again, this is the story of Samson and then later Delilah. It says, now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. And when the Gazites were told, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we will kill him. And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he rose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Now, you miss a little bit about the significance of this. I mean, these were the door of the gate of the city. These would have been massive and huge. The hill of the that he mentions that faces Hebron was probably 6 to 7 to 8 miles away. So he says, you're going to capture me? You think you're going to capture me? Let me just show you. They're waiting to kill him in the morning. He goes out and he just kind of jerks these big pillars out and parts of the door, puts them on his shoulder, marches them up on the top of the hill and throws them down. And basically, I don't know if he stuck his tongue out at him or not, but basically it was like, I can do anything I want. I can be whoever I want. I have great strength. Look at me. He was the original superhero of the day. I'll just be whoever I want to be. You also see that throughout this chapter that he just plays with Delilah in telling her, oh, do this, that'll work, do this, that'll work. And he's flirting with death at every turn. It's interesting. He begins by giving her really ridiculous things, but the one before when he finally breaks, he says, just take my hair, the seven locks of my hair, and weave them in a loom, which is kind of ridiculous. But you notice, he's getting pretty close to the breaking point. He's talking about the significant thing, which is his hair. Finally, when it's cut, it's all over. But his view is just, I'll be whatever I want to be. Thirdly, to do whatever it is we want to do. And that was Samson's story. That's where he wound up, if you will. Now, I want you to go back to here to chapter 16. Because you've got to see the end of the story. Verse 21. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. His unrestrained passion led to his unfulfilled destiny. Where would Samson have been at this point in his life if he would have simply stopped to ask the question, with God's help and the Spirit's enabling, who the Spirit of God was upon him, you see that throughout the story, if he just said, is there anything about this that I'm going to live to regret? I wish I could just somehow, you know, just take a little, you know, flash drive and plug it in a little port in your brain and just kind of download that so it'll just be there. But I can't do that. I can only remind you. But I trust that will be a good defensive tool in your arsenal of protection to think about the consequences of where things could end up. You need to ask ourselves, where are your problem passions? It's pretty much evident what Samson's problems were. It's pretty much on display. Our problem areas may not be as much on display, but we need to be able to identify where our weak spots are. And when we're tempted in those weak spots, we need to at least stop long enough to know that our actions or inactions will have lasting consequences. And are we going to live to regret them? I end with this little statement, just it's kind of a summary of what we've just said. But we need to live our life. Live so life will not end in regret.